Let us turn now for our preaching this morning to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 in your New Testament. Luke chapter 1, and we're going to be looking this morning at verses 46 to 56. Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 56. Let us hear God's word. Again, this is very, very similar to the prayer of Hannah. She's giving praise to her God for the wonderful blessing and the wonderful news that she has heard. Luke 1, verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel and in remembrance of his mercy. He has spoken to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months, and returned to her house. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Our title for this morning's message is Mary's Godly Response to the Greatest Blessing. Mary's Godly Response to the Greatest Blessing. Today in our modern world, it's very, very hard for us to see how blessed we truly are. Usually to see what we have, often we have to lose it. It is usually when you lose a loved one, or when that person or something is not there for some time. Maybe one of your children away at college or something like that. And that is when we see how valuable or important that person or that thing is to us. Often it is only after someone is gone that they are truly appreciated. Why is that? Why is that? Because their absence is felt, and they are dearly missed because of that. It is hard for us to see how blessed we are because of simple things that we take for granted in the Western world. Food, water. If we are hungry, we can go to the fridge. Something that most people, for most of human history, could never have dreamt of. If we are thirsty, we can turn on the tap. There is clean water. And if there's not, it's on the news. It's a scandal. Because we're used to the best. And I'm not saying that we should accept something less than clean water. But we are blessed in ways that most people across history have never been blessed. And those are just two examples. Most of us have never experienced the hunger that is even described in the Bible. Most of us today, we live better than some of the kings of old. We can go to the supermarket, we can buy grapes, we can buy sugar. There was a time when you had to be extremely rich and wealthy. It was only certain rich people could have certain things. The point I'm making here is, if diamonds are like stones for number, if silver is like the grains of sand on the beach, or if gold covers our house and it is not in short supply. We fail to see the value of it. We take it for granted. Now, could we ourselves be guilty of not seeing how blessed we are spiritually? Spiritually. With treasures far greater than anything I've mentioned so far. Because of how wonderful and how great it is, we've almost become so used to it. We've almost become so familiar. Also consider how long the Lord has blessed this province, has blessed this community, generation after generation of Christians within homes and families. So many things we can take for granted, and so many things we should not take for granted. Great blessings. In our text this morning, Mary is responding through the influence of the Spirit of God to the greatest blessing a woman could ever have. In the verses prior to the song of Mary, Mary is visiting Elizabeth. John the Baptist in Elizabeth's womb, he leapt in her womb. And here Mary is responding in a godly way to the wonderful news that she has heard. She is blessed among women. She is responding here in a right and a godly way. She doesn't take it for granted. Now, I think sometimes we can downplay the role of Mary as Protestants, because we often, and I know because I was raised as a Roman Catholic, you get a little bit nervous, but we don't want to think too much of her now. Of course, we reject the idolatry. We reject any notion that she plays any part in our salvation. She doesn't. We don't want people to venerate her, worship her, or anything else like that. But at the same time, she's a godly example. A godly woman who was blessed among women. Surely we can learn from her. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is breathed out by God. It is profitable. And we have it here in Luke's account of what happened. It is important for us to know this. We have a wonderful example of somebody with great blessing, seeing her great blessing and responding in a godly manner. We have Mary carrying in her womb Jehovah, the Lord of the covenant, the Lord God of Israel, the one who created heaven and the earth. He is in her womb. We do not have the exact same blessing Mary had. But don't we all have Christ spiritually? Don't we all have him, dear brothers and sisters in Christ? Yes, we do. That same Christ, we have that same Spirit among us. And Mary sees her blessings. She sees how wonderful her God is. And she's inspired to utter this song. Mary was a sinner just like you or I. But she's a wonderful example pointing toward her God. Number one, we're going to look at here this morning, joyful exaltation. Number one, joyful exaltation. In our text, we have Mary bursting out with praise, seeing how wonderful our God is. And at this meeting between herself and Elizabeth, she visits her cousin. At this meeting, there is joy, not just among Mary, but also among Elizabeth and also among their babies. John the Baptist leapt in the womb. He was filled with the Spirit of God from his womb. We know this from Luke 1:15. Very similar, as we said earlier, from Hannah's prayer. Verse 46 here says, "And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord." My soul magnifies the Lord. They have wonderful news. And what does she do with this wonderful news? What does she do with this wonderful blessing? She magnifies the Lord. They both know. Mary's carrying the Savior of the world. Elizabeth is carrying the one whose purpose and role was to point towards the one who would be the Savior of the world. In seeing this wonderful blessing, the witness of our cousin, Elizabeth, Mary is brought to prophesy. She's brought to praise our God. What does it mean to magnify the Lord? She magnifies the Lord. She declares His greatness. She declares His greatness. She makes much of His greatness. From the very depth of her being, she makes much of her God. She exalts the Lord. She holds Him in great esteem. She truly makes much of Him. She makes much of Him, not of herself. Not of herself. And what is the opposite of doing this? Remember at the start of the sermon, we gave some examples of how sometimes we can only see the value of something when it's gone, when it's no longer there. Or when someone is gone. Often we can make little of the people we love, and we don't value them or appreciate them as much as we ought to while they're here. We can forget how wonderful they are to us. But what about your relationship to God? Is it not possible that we can also do the same thing with our relationship to God? To take God for granted, because He has always been there for you. The times of difficulty, times of trouble, times of strife, times of you wonder if you can pay the next bill. The Lord is always there for you, giving you that strength that you need. Do we make much of our God? Do you make much of your God? Do you put the focus on Him in your life? Is He the focus? Is He the one you magnify, make big, make much of? Does your soul, from the very depths of your soul, magnify Him? Not just intellectually magnify Him. Yes, if you're asked in a survey, do you think God is great? And you would say yes. But does your soul, from the very depths of your soul, does your heart magnify the Lord? Do you celebrate Him? If something or something is important, if we magnify someone or something, we don't forget them. We don't forget them. Now, I'm no fan of talking about sports on the Lord's Day, but I fail to think of a better illustration of how our society can put so much focus on something. I think we all know the last time England won a major trophy. We all know the year. We all know the tournament, 1966. Why is it remembered? Why does everybody remember it? Because much is made of that trophy. Much is made of that victory. And it has not been forgotten in how many years? 55 years. Seems astonishing. Because most people don't remember that much about history. We remember 1945, the end of the Second World War. Why? Because we make much of that. Sadly, some of our younger generation don't make as much about that anymore. But we remember the year. We remember the sacrifices made by people. Soldiers on the battlefield. Rightly so. But have we made much of what our God has done? Just like Mary has done. She's made much of, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit, verse 47, my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. When we come to church, here the Sabbath day, even though the world is trembling, terrified of death at every turn, what does coming to church here on the Sabbath day tell the world? This is not the main reason we come. But we tell the world that we make much of our God. We make much of public worship because it is important. It is important to us as the Christians during other times of great sickness. They came. They suffered and they made much of their God. Not in a cold way, but in a way we rejoice. It's a joyful thing to come into the presence of the Lord. It's a joyful thing to exalt the Lord. It is not a burdensome thing. Mary says, my soul has rejoiced, exalted. And not just rejoiced. The original Greek has a sense of rejoiced exceedingly. Exceedingly rejoiced. We have many reasons to be filled with joy, just as Mary did. See, we can often come to a text like this and say, well, that was just Mary, and that was just her experience, because no one else has had that blessing that she has. That is true. But we all have blessings. Oh, you don't know my life. You don't know how difficult it is. Yes, I don't. But the thing is, I don't know all your struggles. I don't know all your pains. But the thing is, you are here. You are breathing. That has told me enough that the Lord has blessed you and shown you mercy. And I'm sure he's also given you other blessings. Many answers to prayer. And so just like Mary, we have many reasons to exalt our King, just like she did. We should exalt him and be glad, exceedingly glad to do so, because it is a wonderful privilege. So we've looked at joyful exaltation. Number two now, we're going to look at humble gratitude. With Mary seeing her blessings, and it's vital that she sees her blessings, as did Elizabeth, she sees much to be thankful for. It must follow this way. If you see your blessings, if you see how wonderful they are, you have many reasons to be thankful to the Lord of heaven for giving them to you. And she sees this not because she's more wonderful than other women or anything else like that, because of the Spirit of Almighty God opening her eyes. Because naturally our eyes are closed to the truth. Naturally of our own selves, we won't see anything. We could be surrounded by blessings, but for the Spirit of God, we won't see a single one of them. And we will become bitter and cold, but for the Spirit of God. We make much of him, as we should, and we should also see, while we make much of him, who we are. We don't magnify ourselves. Not even Mary herself magnified herself. Certainly not in any sense in which the church did later. She is blessed, but she is not to think too much of herself. So she is full of gratitude. If you see yourself as deserving nothing from God, and you see all your blessings, what can happen? Only gratitude. Because you think, why are you giving this to me? Why me? Seriously, me? I am nothing. She calls herself here in verse 48, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant, or his doula. Now that word can be translated different ways. It can be translated bondservant. It can be translated servant. And it can also be translated slave. Can you think of anything lower in terms of society as that term? A doula. She does not come before him, the King of Kings, and say, thank you. Thank you for making me so wonderful to receive this blessing. She doesn't come saying, thank you for making me so special to have this role. It's not like in an award ceremony, if you've ever seen the Academy Awards or something. I'd like to thank the Academy. But they're recognizing your great work. Thank you for the award. That's wonderful. No, it's not like that at all. She's not rewarded for her work and her brilliance. She sees herself as low as one could possibly see herself. You couldn't see yourself as lower than this. She sees herself as the servant, not the master, not a queen, but a slave. A willing servant of Almighty God. Out of that humble attitude, and you must be humble, and you must see yourself in that way, she is thankful, as we all should when we see our blessings. Verse 47 and 48, "My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed." Because of what God did, she shows a thankful and a humble attitude. But what about you today? What has God blessed you with today? What has he given you? What has he given you? Do you see any of the things that God has blessed you with today? Health. And sure, many of us would prefer to have better health, wouldn't we? But you have health. We have the strength to be able to get here, to drive a car, to come out of bed, whatever the case may be. And some people don't have that health. We have family. And maybe some of us maybe don't feel as close to our physical family, but look around, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. You have a closer family in Christ. Food, transport, and the most important blessing of all, salvation in Jesus Christ. Are you a thankful person? Are you grateful for what God has done for someone as lowly as you or I? Isn't it incredible when we think about it, what we've done against God, and yet he has looked upon someone as us and taken pity upon us? Yes, Mary's talking about a very specific blessing that she received. A wonderful blessing. The most blessed among women. The most blessed among mothers. But we also have many reasons to be thankful to our God. Do you thank God every day in prayer for yet another day on this earth? Yet another day. And without a humble sense of who you are, what will happen? If you're not humble, what will you think? I deserve better. I deserve more. And you're probably thinking where you've heard that, those slogans before. You deserve better. Probably every political campaign that there's ever been. You deserve better than this. The Bible teaches a message that is so contrary to human desires and wants. Actually, we get far more than we deserve. So we all have reasons to be thankful. And we also must see, I pray this morning, that it is absurd to think that you deserve more. Because if you think you deserve more, you haven't seen your sin. And you haven't seen how wonderful he is. Think about this for a second. Have you obeyed God's law perfectly for even a single second upon this earth? None of us have. Not one of us have. Because either we are thankful to our God or we will be bitter towards him. We will be either sweet or bitter toward our King in heaven. And it all depends on how we view ourselves and how we view him. And out of that humility should come gratitude, thankfulness. For he, Mary says here in verse 49, "For he who is mighty has done great things for me." He has done great things for me. Can you say that? Oh, but this is something. Yes, but he's done great things for you, dear Christian. He has saved you from the pit, out of the miry clay. And on a rock he has set your feet, establishing your way. He's done great things for every single person here in Christ. Even if you're not in Christ, I pray that you all are. But even if you're not in Christ, he's still done wonderful things for you. He has fed you, clothed you, done everything for you. Allowed you to continue in your rebellion against him. Do you see your great blessings? Do you see, like Mary saw, that he has done great things for us, all of us? And holy is his name. Verse 50 says this, and his mercy is on those who fear him. Who fear him. His mercy. How have you received his mercy and how can you know? So we've looked at joyful exaltation. Number two, humble gratitude. Number three now, godly fear. Godly fear. How can you know if you've received this mercy? And it is a thing that many, many who have grown up in Christian homes will struggle with. And you ask yourself, why? Why is it people who grow up in Christian homes, who may not know the exact moment that they've become a Christian, that they will struggle to know if they've been a recipient of this mercy spoken about in this text? And his mercy is on those who fear him. It's much easier for the person who's been converted later in life, who has been the alcoholic or addicted to drugs or whatever the case may be, and there's been a massive change in their life. They can see it. They know they no longer want to do what they once did, but it's much harder. It's much harder. If you've been raised in a Christian home, perhaps you've had the Spirit of God from your womb, like John the Baptist. Perhaps you were very young. And people can struggle to know, am I one of those people? And it is something that we all must pray over when we struggle with these things. None of us deserve God's mercy. None of us, not one single one of us deserves the mercy of God. Lamentations 3 verses 22 to 23 says this, it is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. So, are you someone who has received this great mercy? Are you one of these people God has shown mercy upon? On those who fear him. It says here, and it describes those people who have been shown mercy. Those who fear him. Literally, ones fearing him. Ones fearing him. This defines them. This is their characteristic. They fear God. This is who they are. They fear God. It is possible to know God. Is it possible to know God in a saving way and yet not fear him? Let's think about this for a second. And I want you to think about this in your own minds. Is it possible to know God in a saving way and yet not fear him? To know of his greatness. To know of his perfect justice. To know that he is holy. For holy is his name, our text tells us here. That he cannot look upon sin. He has a loathing and a hatred for sin. Knowing these things, and if we respect and love the truth, being in awe of God, does it make any sense that we won't fear him? To be in awe of him, to respect him. It tells us here in Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 19:23 says, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. What does no fear say? If you're working on a construction site and you're at the top of a scaffolding, and the scaffolding is kind of going back and forth a bit. I had an experience like this when I was about 18 years old. And what if you have no fear just hanging on us and no fear. It shows you have no concern. You have no concern for your safety. You have no concern for the dangers, and you have no concern for the consequences. And to have no fear before God shows that you have no concern for who God is. And you have no concern for the severity of sin and for the beauty of Christ. To be a Christian is someone who has their eyes open to their sin. They see their sin. They see the dangers. If somebody's at the top of a scaffolding and they're blindfolded, they don't know where they are. They think they're on good ground. They might not be afraid. Take off the blindfold and they're terrified. They see the dangers. They see the consequences. But as Christians, we have our eyes opened to our sin and to the beauty of God, to the beauty of His holiness. The more we see the beauty of the one we sin against, the more we see the ugly, heinous nature of sin. To be a Christian is to be someone who fears God, respects God, in awe of Him, trembles before Him. Someone who does not fear God is a slave of sin and is blind to these things. I pray that all who are listening to this, you fear God. You fear God. As it means you have a knowledge of God. You have a knowledge of who He is. But if you're going, I don't really care. This doesn't really impact me. That's interesting. You believe that. Then you have no fear. You have no concern before God. And this does not include you in such a case. His mercy is on those who fear Him. And just to be careful here as well, this is not a terror where we're walking on eggshells. This is not the relationship we are to have with God. That can be a type of legalism, that can be a kind of torture, the kind of fear that one may have over some tyrant who's constantly changing the rules, and we don't know if this will make him happy or not. This is not the sense in which we are to fear God. But we also have a fear of God where we know we cannot play with fire. We cannot play with sin. We shun it and turn to God, because this is the wisdom. If you shun sin and turn to God, yes, we will fail at times. Yes, we will fall down, but we will repent. The Spirit of God will work in our hearts, shunning evil, turning to God. And this is the wisdom of the one who fears God. That's the evidence that you fear God. Mary gives us reasons to fear God in verses 51 to 53. He has shown strength with His arm. So His strength is a reason to fear Him. He has scattered the proud and the imagination of their hearts. Verse 52, He's put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lonely. The mighty have no chance before Him. He has put down the mighty from their thrones. We may fear what bad governments may do to Christian churches, but we shouldn't. We fear God. We fear God first and foremost, because He has put down the mighty from their thrones. And He has exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things. Many reasons to fear Him. So number three, we were looking at godly fear. Number four, finally, now we're going to look at covenant love. Covenant love. This fear we have just been speaking out is not something that is devoid of love. Those who fear Him, it is not devoid of love. That is not the type of fear that the Bible speaks of. If you've looked at church history, Martin Luther, before his conversion, was in terror of the thoughts of the holiness and the perfections of God, but he hated Him until he was converted. It terrorized him. This is not the type of fear There is a love, a covenant love for the person who is saved and between God and the person saved. There is a cold way that we can present our exaltation, isn't there? We can come before God, we can make much of God, but we can do it in a very cold and calculating way. We can have a type of gratitude. We tick the boxes maybe, and we maybe think, yeah, I fear God, I wouldn't do that. That's not wise to do that. It can be without emotion. It can be without love. Now this may be an error that some of our forefathers in previous generations have fallen into. Godly fear is born out of a love for God. It is born out of a love for God. There is a world of difference between terror, where you fear to make any mistake, and that of a love and awe-inspiring respect that is spoken of in scriptures. No, the sense in which we love God and we fear Him, we don't want to disappoint Him. We don't want to disappoint Him because we love Him. That's why in parents, with your children, it's important to develop a relationship of love toward each other. You listen to your children, they're going through struggles, and at times you build that respect, you spend time with each other. Because what you want as your child grows up is that they obey you, not out of a sense of, I'm going to get in trouble if I don't do X, Y, and Z. No, I don't want to disappoint my parents because I love them, I respect them, I respect what they think. And I want to listen to them when they talk to me about God. Not terror. Not terror. And this song of Mary speaks of a covenant love for His people. Speaks of a covenant love for His people. Verse 54 says, He, that is God, has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy. That help. When we think of the parable of the Good Samaritan, helping people in need is an act of love. He shows love toward Israel. Why? In remembrance of His mercy. What mercy is promised? It's promised in the context of His covenant, of His covenant promises. Verse 55, as He has spoken to our fathers, again the covenant, to Abraham and to his seed forever, to his descendants. The covenant, which still continues to this very day. And within this, this is never set aside. This love that God shows is never set aside. He shows His love to us first, as it is said in 1 John 4:19. We love Him because He first loved us. Mary exalts her God in this song. She exalts her God. She is grateful to her God. She fears her God because she loves her God. She loves her God. She is in admiration of Him. She can exalt Him, fear Him, and everything else because she loves Him. She shows this covenant love for her God when she speaks of the joy she has in Him. Verse 47 again. And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. You speak like this only of someone you love. She speaks of His kindness and holiness. Verse 49. He who is mighty has done great things for me. It speaks of His kindness, His holiness. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. The kindness and the mercy of God. And verse 49 tells us, and holy is His name. His covenant mercy is from generation to generation. They experience that. The reason they're still there, the reason that there's any line of David in the first century preserved, is because of His covenant mercy from generation to generation. The reason, dear brothers and sisters, you are here this morning is because God's mercy is from generation to generation. I presume many of you have been taught by your parents, and their parents by their parents. And going back many generations, what a wonderful blessing. of God's covenant love, not just towards Mary here, but also towards you. That the grace and the mercy continues from generation to generation. Don't take it for granted. It is a wonderful blessing. It is a wonderful thing. Mary shows love as she speaks of his strength. Verse 51. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. His faithfulness, verse 55. As he has spoken, he has done as he has said. Now, if you didn't know what the person was talking about and somebody was singing the praises of someone, wow, they must really love that person. If you didn't know the context, if you heard of a woman and she was praising, he is mighty, he is strong, he is kind, he does what he says he will do. What else is it but love? And why is that possible? Because he first loved us. He first loved Mary, and she loved him. It shows what she thought of him. Mary could worship like this because she had the Spirit of God. She's a sinner, just like you and just like me. She was a sinner. But she had the Spirit of God, and she saw the great blessings she had. But let us think of some of the blessings we have before we finish this morning. We have the Spirit of God. We have the same Christ spiritually. We share that same union with Christ. We all have access to the Father through Jesus the Son. We have all that wonderful access to the Father whenever we want to go before Him in prayer. Do you make much of this great Savior? Do you make much of your greatest blessings? Do you make much of the one who has given you your greatest blessings? Your greatest answers to prayer? Does your life, is it like a signpost? Is it just like John the Baptist? Is it pointing towards Christ? Not in every area is it like John, but does it point? When they look at your business, when they look at your home, when they look at the structure of your life, when they look at how you act differently to everyone else in your community on the Sabbath day, that your life points to Jesus Christ. Is he your center, your rock, your foundation? All you live for him. You breathe for him. Your heart beats for him. He's not a box-ticking exercise. And if he is not the center of your life, repent. I'll say this. If this does not describe you, that Christ is not the most important thing in your life, in your world, in your week, in your Sabbath day. Stop playing games with your soul. This joy Mary had cannot be had. It cannot be had unless we magnify the Lord, unless we see who we are. This joy that bursts forth, it cannot be had unless we magnify the Lord. When was the last time you thanked God for the great privilege of coming to public worship? Many of us missed public worship, didn't we, during the lockdowns and things like that. Did it make us see how important they were? How they need to be the most important thing? How much we suffer when we don't hear the preached word of God, how much we suffer when we're not around other believers. We need each other. Don't play games with your soul. What's at stake here? Heaven and hell. Mary knew who our God was. She knew him and she loved him. And she was filled with joy. Do you know him as well? And it's the joy of the Lord, your strength, here this morning. Amen.